Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you here today. I want to welcome everybody for the very first time. Some of you watching online as a part of Victor Everywhere. Missy from Spencer, Mike in Pittsburgh, Wendy and Tony in Shelbyville. Up in Indy, we have Danny and our crew, Phil and Jay. They're joining in with us live in this moment. I want to welcome again all of you here in person. So glad that each and every one of you made it a priority to be here today. If this is your first Sunday, I think you came on the perfect Sunday because we're kicking off a brand new series called Selfless. Selfless. Now, just 6 months ago, we dreamed about who we might be in 2023. We set goals, we made plans, and we did all of that. And so often we tend to focus on ourselves, which is not entirely a bad thing, just an observation. So think about it. Some people might say by the end of 2023, I want to lose some weight. I want to eat better. I want to keep the house cleaner. I want to get rid of our cats this year. We think of like things that would just make the world a better place, right? And we have 6 months left to go, so in 2023. Now, I don't know what it might be for you, but a lot of times our goals are more about us than anything else. And even the best goals we have are often self-centered. So here's the premise of the next 4 weeks, right? It's simply this, is what if the key to self-improvement isn't thinking more about ourselves or yourself? Like how we could improve ourselves, how we could make our life easier. What if the key to self-improvement wasn't in thinking more about ourselves, but instead becoming selfless? Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, transparently, not all of these messages will completely apply to you. But I believe that if you take these principles that we're going to cover over the next 4 weeks and you start to apply them to your life, I believe you'll discover that your world, your relationships, even your mental health would be in a better place. Now, if you are a Jesus follower, you don't have a choice. I'm sorry, you don't have a choice because here's what we've done. We have surrendered our lives to good King Jesus. And here's kind of the crazy thing in American Christianity is for American Christians all over the world, so much of our life when it comes to God, if you're honest, it's more about us than it is about him. I mean, just think about it. When it comes to God, so many people around America are trying to get God to do what they want, rather than trying to figure out, God, what do you want for my life? How would you direct me? How would you have me live? And we have to admit, so much of our faith journey can be a very self-centered thing. And if you think I'm wrong, just listen to our prayers. God, bless me, keep me safe, help me be happier, help me get what I really, really want. And again, that's not bad. It's not bad to ask God for what you want. I do that all the time. But the problem is, sometimes when we do that and when life doesn't go like we planned, if we don't get what we want, some people end up blaming God. I hear people say things like this, I tried church, or I tried reading my Bible, or I tried to do it God's way, and I didn't get the job, I didn't get the parking space, I didn't get the relationship that I wanted. They ended up dating somebody else. I tried God, and it didn't work because God didn't do what I wanted God to do. So what's interesting is so many people believe that God actually exists for us. He exists to make our name great, to make our lives easier. Like he's waiting in heaven right now for you to pray so that he can let your team win. Like some people, I think, believe that. And so many people believe that God exists for us when in reality, Jesus followers, we believe that we exist to honor and serve him. In fact, even when Jesus invited people to follow him, this is how he said it. So he says, whoever. So this is a broad invitation. This is self-selection. Everyone gets to decide on their own. Whoever, no matter what you struggle with, whoever wants to be my disciple. Now, the term disciple is very specific. Did you know that Jesus never used the word Christian? He never used that word. He says, no, whoever wants to be my disciple, and it translated disciple, a learner, a pupil. And in their culture, discipleship meant so much more than a transfer of information. You're not studying for a test. No, it was way more than a title. To be a disciple is to know him and to become like him in every way. So you wear what he wears, you smell like he smells, you act like he acts. You know, deodorant today? Okay, that's what we're doing. We worship, we serve, we witness. Whoever wants to be my disciple. Then he says this word, must. Not an option. Must what? Deny themselves. So this means if you're a Jesus follower, from time to time, we are going to have to say no to the person in the mirror in order to say yes to Jesus. From time to time, Jesus' will for me, and get this, my will for me is gonna be different. And then Jesus, he adds this detail. We must deny themselves and take up their cross. Now, to us, that's jewelry. That's a tattoo. That's like hope and life. But not for them. The first century people, that was a reminder of capital punishment, that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so Jesus basically says, hey, guys, if you're gonna follow me, there will come a day, there will come a season, there will come a set of circumstances where you will have to deny yourself and you'll have to deny your fears and you're going to have to take up your cross, be willing to lay down your life and follow me. And Jesus understood our bent towards safety. He understood our tendency to be selfish. And Jesus understood the heart of a man is to protect himself and his family. But he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to become selfish. List. You see, so many people believe that God exists for us when in reality we exist to serve and honor him. And so what if the key to becoming all who God created you to be wasn't about focusing more on yourself, but it was about you and I taking steps to become more selfless? And here's what I know. Your non-Christian loved ones, they want this. Your non-Christian neighbors need to see this in you. Like, your non-Christian friends get this, who may never, ever choose to follow Jesus, but I believe that they're dying to have friends who are actually selfless. I mean, think about it. Why should they follow Jesus when it seems like there's no difference between their lives and our lives, the way they approach the life and the way we approach the life? And our Savior says, church, the world is watching. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And if you're a Jesus follower, it's our responsibility to show them simply this, that Jesus changes everything for everyone. That the world is looking for light and the world is looking for hope and they're looking for us to be bold and brave and confident and caring and selfless. This is our opportunity to gain influence in this world with people, get this, who disagree with our beliefs. But what if they were able to say, those Christians, they're the most optimistic people. They actually believe that the best is yet to come. Those Christians, they bring so much joy to my day. I don't agree with everything, but they're joyful. That when I wrong them, they're merciful. When my life is messy, they are so non-judgmental and patient and gracious towards me. They are so selfless and generous and forgiving. And when they marry, they make it work. They're committed to one another. That when they have kids, they invest their kids' heart in the kingdom of God, not just sports. When they say they'll be there, they have integrity. They show up. They love it when I succeed. They're not insecure about their salary or their weight or their kids' athletic abilities. They never talk bad about anybody. They never put me down. They love it when I succeed. They care for me, sacrifice towards me, and generous towards me. I just can't stand to be around them. Church, the world is watching. And you might be the only version of Jesus that they will ever see. And typically speaking, our culture isn't frustrated with Christians being different. That's not the problem. Most often, the problem is they look at us and they see that we're just as rude and impatient and judgmental and gossipy and angry and divisive as the rest of the world. So their problem is we aren't always as different as we claim to be. But in the beginning, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. See, we live in a world that's dying for hope. They're dying to see brave, caring, confident people living for Jesus. This is our opportunity to gain influence in our lifetime, to let the whole world know that Jesus changes everything for everyone, that Jesus changes everything for everyone, get this, including me, starting with me. And then Jesus, he gave us this command. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples. There's that word again. What? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So go reach more people with the life-changing love of Jesus and show them the hope and purpose and meaning that I bring. And don't just teach them information. Teach them to live like me. Because what do Jesus followers do? Follow Jesus. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about being selfless. But today we're going to talk about being bold in witness. Bold in witness, to which you say, how is that selfless? Well, let me give you some context. So here we go. Before Jesus came, gave us that last command, the disciples had spent 3 years training to be like Jesus. So he's teaching what it means to know God and teaching them how to do God's will. And he's inviting them the whole time to live like him. And he's explaining everything to them so that they can become like him. But every now and then, he would say something that they would disagree with, and they would begin to speak up. From time to time, Jesus would say, hey, you need to remember the whole reason we're doing this is because one day I'm going to give up my life and I'm going to die. But don't worry, on the third day, God's going to raise me from the dead. It's going to be like Jonah. And the disciples would say, no, Jesus, that can't be right. And Jesus would say, no. I'm going to have to sacrifice myself for the world. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be rejected like the builders rejected the cornerstone. I'm going to be rejected, but don't worry, I will raise again. And Peter is quoted as saying, that should never happen. To which Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I'm telling you, there was so much tension around the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. And you know the history. Jesus goes to the cross. He suffers, he brutally dies, and 3 days later, it's Sunday evening, and what do you think the disciples, his followers, what are they doing? You think they're out there preaching boldly? He's coming back. He said he'd be back. You know, I'll be back. Like, what do you think? They're standing outside the tomb going, 10, 9, 8. Like, no, that's not what was going on. John, who was there, John, an eyewitness. John chapter 20, verse 19. We're going to go there a couple times. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting where? Behind locked doors, because they were what? Afraid of the Jewish leaders. It's like, time out. Jesus says he's coming back. What are his followers doing? They're cowering in fear behind locked doors. Why? Well, it's because they're afraid. And so if you're here today and you're ever nervous about sharing your faith, or you're ever anxious about being bold in witness of sharing what Jesus has done and he's not done with you, you're not alone. The disciples, the first followers of Jesus, some of the guys wrote the Bible, could raise their hand and say, me too. Like, you're not alone. Which leads me to ask this. If you are a Jesus follower, why are we not more often bold in witness? Have you ever thought about that? Why are we not as bold as we maybe should be? Why are we not more often bold? And I think one of the reasons is that we're afraid that maybe we don't know enough. If we start to share our faith and someone asks us a question, we will freeze. And we're like, I don't really know everything. You know, like, let me phone a friend. You know, right? Another reason is this. We don't want to offend people, which is tough to do in this culture. But we don't want to be too pushy. We don't want to be that type of Christian, in my opinion. But if you get to the root of all of this, almost every excuse that we have is because simply this, like the disciples, we are afraid. We're just afraid. I don't know enough. I'll look silly. I'm afraid I won't get it right. I'll say something wrong, right? Like those first followers of Jesus, we're hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the world. And if that's you, I totally get it. I want you to know, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I wake up every day with a supernatural confidence. Like, my Bible hovers above my desk and I glow in the dark with supernatural glory because I studied the Word of God. Like, that's not what happens. So I want you to know, if you struggle with this, I get this. Like, in fact, in Bible college, I took an evangelism class. So we read books on talking to people about Jesus. Then we had discussions with other Christians about talking to people about Jesus. So all semester, we did this. And at some point, I had an A in the class. I did okay. But then the final project came, and guess what it was? I want you to go door to door in downtown Cincinnati and begin spiritual conversations with people who don't know Jesus. Now, I was 19 years old, and I'd given my life to Jesus. I felt called to go into the ministry, but transparently, I didn't want to do it. Now, the professor, he would say, hey, before you go, make sure you pray. So if you ever do this, before you go, make sure you pray. Ask God to be with you. Great advice. Make sure you pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God who is in you to guide the conversation. Great advice. Before you go to the door, make sure you pray. And God's honest truth, I prayed every single time. But you want to know what I prayed? God, please don't let anybody be home. Now, I'm not proud of it. I just want you to know, I know what it feels like. Like, I wonder, why are we not often, more often bold in witness? And for most of us, it's like the disciples. We're just afraid. But there was a moment where Jesus changed everything for them. It was a moment, an event that transformed the disciples from being timid and afraid to being bold and courageous. It's back in verse 19. It says that Sunday morning, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders, right? And now I check out what happens next. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Ta-da! So this man, Jesus, who died, this man who was put in a tomb, Jesus, who they had seen crucified, they knew he was dead. And I love what he says. He says, peace be with you. Guys, don't be afraid. Did you remember I was coming back? So here I am, boys, I'm back. And all of a sudden, that was the moment where the guys went from being selfish and timid and afraid and self-centered to being bold and courageous and evangelistic in all they did. In one moment. These guys went from hiding behind locked doors, and the next we see them out there preaching the word of God boldly. In fact, that's what the book of Acts records, the A-C-T-S. The Acts of the Apostles records the launch of the church. And Peter, the biggest coward in the crowd, remember the night before the crucifixion? He caves to a middle school girl, right? A teenage girl asks Peter if he knows Jesus, and he cusses her out. You should read your Bible. It's amazing. That happened in Luke 22, but in Acts 2, Pete is leading the charge. He's out there in front preaching the life-changing love of Jesus with great boldness. And here's how you know he displayed selfless boldness, because in Acts 2, it records he's preaching Jesus to the very people responsible for killing Jesus. Could you imagine? Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, God's final king. That's some boldness. In Acts 3, he really lays it on. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Could you imagine saying that to people who had your fate in their hand? But God raised him from the dead. And he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. So that you just couldn't shut Pete up. And this was causing such a stir. And actually, it was a political problem. Because the Jewish religious leaders were kept to keep the people under control for the Romans. But everywhere they went, the Jesus followers were preaching. And what were they preaching? The morality of Christ? The do's and don'ts of following Jesus? Were they shaming people for their sin? There you go. Acts 4 says why they were so distressed. It says they were greatly distressed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The foundation of their faith was the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. It gave them great confidence. So in Acts 3, they heal this guy. We're going to see it in a minute. And as proof that their message can be trusted. And in Acts 4, thousands of people are turning to Jesus. And it freaks out the Jewish religious leaders. And so they seize Peter and John and they put them in jail. So did that stop them? No. They were preaching Jesus in prison. Do you want to know why? They had a captive audience. Oh, okay. But it made me think this. What would cause us to stop speaking the name of Jesus? They got arrested. And they wouldn't stop. So what would cause us to stop speaking the name of Jesus? Would it be the loss of a job? The loss of respect? The loss of a relationship? I'll just keep the peace. It's not really worth them being upset. I don't want to make it weird. I don't want to look bad because I don't know all of the answers. What would stop us? Peter and John were on trial, and the judge was one of the ones who murdered Jesus. And was there something to be anxious about? Absolutely. Was there something to fear? Absolutely. But the first followers of Jesus were fearless. What changed? Look how Luke records it. Peter says, if we're being called to account today for the act of kindness to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. I'm telling you, Peter and the guy who was scared of a middle school girl is now bold. Why? They were bold and brave and fearless, not because of their character and not because they had all the answers. They often don't have the answers, and not because they were born that way. They weren't bold born. They were bold because they experienced a resurrected Jesus. So what did I learn from this? If you're taking notes, here's what I learned. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. It consumed him. And later on, Pete goes, I can't stop talking about it. Now, just so you know, this isn't just a religious thing. This is in your personal experience. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. If you ever take me to an amazing Mexican restaurant, I'm going to talk about the amazing tacos or the queso or the guacamole or the chips. If you got a new pair of shoes, you're like, check out these puppies. It's like walking on clouds. If there's a Netflix series that you just have to watch, like I took off 3 days of work. I binge watched 3 seasons. It's awesome. Check it out. Why do we do that? We speak boldly about what we believe deeply, which leads me to ask this annoying question. If we're not speaking boldly about our faith in Jesus, if that's not like our routine, if we're not speaking boldly about our faith in Jesus, then do we really believe it deeply? Do we believe it deeply? Pete says, let me tell you about the powerful name of Jesus to the people who murdered Jesus. He's on trial and he can't even stop preaching. He can't help himself. This is how he continues. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That boldness amazed the people. And when it says this, when they saw the courage, right? When they saw the selflessness and the fearlessness, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, no special training, no diploma, no evangelism class, no degree, right? When they saw the selflessness and the boldness of these unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with who? Jesus, right? Here's a question for you to the Jesus followers. Has anyone ever accused you of being a Jesus follower? Wives, has anyone said, seen the way that you respect your husband and when all the other women get around and trash their husbands and they think, oh, you must be a Jesus follower? Men, has anyone asked you why you honor your wife and treasure your wife and put her first in the relationship? Why you don't try to embarrass your wife or you never put her down or share how terrible she is? You honor her and you treasure her and they look at you and go, are you a Jesus follower? Has anyone asked you why you have such a great relationship with your kids? Why mine hate me? What do you do? Is it because you follow Jesus? Why aren't your children in 7 travel sports leagues? Aren't you scared they're missing out? Why do you guys make church a priority? Would you give money to that? Why would you get up early to serve on your only day off? Why aren't you sleeping with your boyfriend? Why aren't you sleeping with your girlfriend? Why are you always sticking up for the kid at school that always gets picked on? Why do you tell me that you pray for me like every day? Why do you always invite me to church all the time? Why do you try to talk to me about how God has impacted your life? Has anyone ever accused you of being a Jesus follower? Just so you know, this is a question I struggle with too, because if you were to drop down in certain moments of my life, yeah, I was bold. Like I think back when I was in college, one of my toughest conversations I had to have with my dad. I was about 20, 21 years old, and I had to tell my dad, who I wanted to make proud, that I didn't want to take over the profitable family business, that his plans for me weren't going to work, that I felt called by God into the ministry. So sorry I had to let you down, Dad. I feel like I'm called to leverage my life to connect people back to God. It was bold, but tough. Fast forward to a week before Easter this year. I'm at the drive-thru. A drive-thru worker I don't know recognizes me, not from eating there all the time, but because I'm on the social media ads. He sees my face and he asked me if I was gonna be at church. I saw an ad where the preacher story is like, you ask him, hey, do you want to come to church? No, he's asking me. He's inviting me if I'll be at church. So I went from bold to cold. Why are we not more often bold in witness? And if you're a Jesus follower, we're called to go into all of the world. This is a command, not a suggestion. So how do we grow in boldness? Well, I'm going to give you 2 simple real thoughts from our text. The first way is to become bold is to spend more time with Jesus. What does that mean? We're going to pray to Jesus. We're going to listen to Jesus. We're going to read his word. We're going to spend time with other followers of Jesus. We're going to set aside time to spend time with Jesus. So in verse 13, it shows that they were amazed that by the disciples' boldness, and they were astonished that these unschooled, ordinary men, just so you know, this is not a compliment. Right? Do you know what the Greek word for unschooled is? Idiotos. Can you just take a quick guess at what you think the English word for idiotus might be? I'm guessing you guessed it, right? An idiot. So if you've ever felt like an idiot, you would be the perfect candidate to be used by God. It's my interpretation, not God's. But here's another way I said it. God specializes in using idiots who've been with Jesus. Join the club, right? Like they were ordinary people like you and like me. But the difference is they recognized these men who had been with Jesus. And so what happens when Jesus' followers don't spend time with Jesus? Well, I don't know what happens to you, but I know what happens to me. If I don't spend time with him, instead of being heavenly focused, I get consumed with everything happening in this world. Somebody cuts me off on traffic, I want to run them off the road, right? I get consumed with the things of this world. I get way too into the sports game, whatever it is. If my team is losing, it ruins my day. I'll yell at the TV to help them out. I'll throw the remote just to help them out. And if I haven't spent time with Jesus, I get way too into whatever it is, fashion, social media, what people think about me. And then the next day, because I haven't spent time with Jesus today, do you know what I don't want to do? Spend time with Jesus. On the other hand, if I spend time in God's word, renewing my mind and adjusting my attitudes, if I invite God into my life, I have divine confidence that God is with me, that his spirit is guiding me, and suddenly I can become bolder because I've been with him. I see life differently, opportunities differently, my responsibility differently. I see the way he views me differently. So how do we grow in boldness? How do we become selfless? We spend more time with Jesus. The second is simple but difficult. If you do this, watch out. Number two, ask God to make you bold. That's a dangerous prayer. But Jesus' followers should pray that. Ask God to make you bold. God, give me boldness to share your goodness. God, give me boldness to share your goodness. Let me ask you, when was the last time you asked God for boldness? Because I know we ask him for healing and money and parking spaces. But when was the last time you said, God, make me bold because I know you're good. I want to share it. And God answers that prayer. Back in Acts 4, Peter and John are in prison. And just so you know, the threat of following Jesus and going to prison isn't something that just happened a long time ago. There are Jesus followers doing that today. You know that, right? The religious freedoms that we currently have in America is rare, historically speaking. That we are in the minority in the world. All over the world, the Church of Jesus is persecuted. Jesus followers are tortured and imprisoned all over the world. The freedom that we currently experience in America, we are in the minority. There are people in other countries today that if they are bold for Jesus, they could lose a family member. If they're bold for Jesus, their life could be in danger. And if that was you, if that happened to you, what would you pray for? Here's what I would pray for. God, keep me safe, only so I can share you. God, protect me, only so I can tell others about you. God, shield me so I can be used by you. What would I pray? Me, 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 me. Under the threat of death, watch what the first followers of Jesus, the disciples, prayed for. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great, what? Not keep us safe. Not protect us, but give us boldness. God, give me boldness to share your goodness. See, when we spend time with Jesus, we grow in boldness. And when we ask for him for boldness, he strengthens our faith. And we start to realize and start to recognize and realign and remember, and all of a sudden, this becomes at the front of the mind of a Jesus follower. Oh yeah, we're on a rescue mission. When this life is over, people that we care about will spend eternity forever someplace. This is a rescue mission. Heaven is about the restoration of all things and the perfection of all things. And there will be a day where heaven will be restored on earth. But right now, you and I are part of a rescue operation. And the whole world is on a collision course with hell. Everywhere we look, the world is going to hell. Behind every addiction, every abuse, every fear, every pain, every shame, a sliver of hell on earth. The people that we care about, they go through these moments where they love it. They realize it's never going to get better. It's always going to be this way. And if you've experienced that, you've experienced the taste of hell on earth. This is how we've defined it. Hell is a Christless eternity absent of hope. Can you imagine the people you love having no hope for eternity? This is a rescue mission. And if I were your enemy, do you know what my strategy would be? It's to convince you that there is no hell. And if there is, most people you care about won't go there. If I could convince you of that, then you would probably live however you want. You would live with no real fear of God. If I could convince you that as long as you're better than Hitler, you're probably going to heaven. So enjoy today. Live for today. Your life isn't connected to eternity. If I could convince you that we would live ridiculously self-centered lives, we would be very easily idolize comfort and fall in love with the things of this world. We would reject sacrifice and we would avoid persecution and we would love now and we would not likely share our faith with anyone that might reject us. Why? Because we don't have any real sense of spiritual urgency. And that's what's happening all over America. Only half of 1% of Americans believe that they're likely to go to hell. When we know when this life is over, people we care about will spend eternity somewhere. One day, it'll be too late. And what are we doing? Hide behind doors, worried and wondering, what if? What if I don't say the right thing? What if they say no? What if they reject me? What if, what if, what if? Fear, 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 fear. Here's the question we should be asking is, what if I don't? Don't we realize what's at stake? The hopelessness that our loved ones will feel forever? Do you realize as a Jesus follower, you're not responsible for how they respond, but we are commanded to care. We are commanded to share. Our relationship with Jesus is meant to be personal. It is, but it was never meant to stay private. Our culture says, have your faith, but just keep it to yourself. I'm telling you, our relationship with Jesus is meant to be personal, but it was never meant to be private. See, there was this moment where the disciples were consumed about the life-changing love of Jesus, and they didn't get consumed about what if, but they decided, what if I don't? Why? Because they were on a rescue mission. They served a Savior who said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world, he spent the life of his Son. For God so loved the world, he was selfless. For God so loved, he came and sacrificed everything to connect people back to God. And if you follow Jesus, you're called to do the same. Why? Well, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and what? Follow me. See, in the beginning, Christianity grew where society rejected people, where society canceled people, and where society gave up on people. But it was the radical love of God and the radical pursuit of our Savior that changed the world once. And I believe it could do it again. See, what if the key to making this world a better place was a step towards you and I becoming selfless? Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much for the radical pursuit of Jesus and how his love covers our sins. Father, may we be bold this week, put people in our path this week to share the good news and the hope that we have. We're not trying to make bad people good. We're trying to make lost people found. This is a rescue mission. May we take that on this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.